If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, you'll notice on your notes that I handed out, the title of this, I actually have a title and a subtitle. The actual title of this message is The Authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Over a Storm. But the subtitle, because this really is a central theme of the text, is The Fearful and Faithless Disciples. And you'll notice here, the CTT, I always put this in there. We put this in our bulletin every week, and the CTT is just short for central theme of the text. Every text, folks, in the Bible has a central theme. God has a central theme in every passage of Scripture. And it's the preacher's job, really, to find that central theme out and give it to the people. You see, it doesn't matter what I say or what I think. What matters is what God's Word says. And we need to expose God's Word for what it says and then make application in our lives. And that's what we're going to try to do tonight. But the central theme of our text tonight is the revelation of who Christ Jesus really is, and that because of who He really is, we can trust Him fully to meet our needs. I'm going to start out tonight by just saying the stock market went down another 100 and some odd points, and went down about 600 points yesterday, and several, it went down 20% this week. And you say, preacher, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to discourage us, get us all depressed? And no. Listen, folks, I understand that President Bush is going to be meeting with seven of the G7 nations, the heads of those countries, the economic heads of those countries and everything. And you say, well, what's your point? I'm excited. Say, do you know that the stock market's going to... I don't know that at all. But you know what I do know? I do know that my Bible says that in the last days there's going to be a one-world economy, a one-world government, a one-world religion. There's going to be one... You know, this is just another... Maybe an incremental step or maybe a large giant step toward that very thing. Do you understand what happened with this bailout? They socialized a good portion of our banking system. And it just is going to make it a little bit easier for when the one world government is set up and the one world economy is set up just to say, well, here you go, rather than having hundreds of banks all over the United States. They're just... One thing, just give it to the Antichrist. You say, well, what are you talking about? Listen, folks, is Jesus Christ your Savior tonight? We have nothing to fear. But I really think what happens in our lives, we go through a lot of trials in our lives, and this is a trial for our nation. And I don't mean to minimize what a lot of people are going through. Probably what most of us are going to end up going through economically in this country because of this mess that has happened. But I just want you to understand something. Even though we go through great trials in our lives, how big is our God? There is the question. That's the big thing. How big is our God? I really think that when people begin to become fearful, and they begin to get afraid and discouraged and depressed and downhearted, they look at our God as just a little bitty, itty-bitty God. That's all He is. When in reality, folks, He's the God of this universe. He is the creator and sustainer of this universe and all that in it is. Do you think He can't handle $700 billion? Do you understand that that's just like pocket change to Him? You know, He reaches in His wallet. Okay, you need $700 billion? There it is, you know. I got a little money. Bet He'd let me have just a little bit tonight. But the thing of it is, what I'm trying to say is, we need to realize who Jesus is. Who is Jesus, really? Who is He? And this question, really, although it's not verbalized in the Gospel of Mark, all through the Gospel of Mark, this is the theme. Who is Jesus, really? Mark seeks to answer this question in several ways. There were heavenly proclamations in chapter 1. If you'd like to look back at chapter 1 just real quickly, verse 11, at Christ's baptism, there were two heavenly proclamations about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is from God the Father. And at his baptism, it says, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then again, and as we find in Mark chapter 9, in verse 7, at the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember when Jesus went up there, he took Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and all of a sudden Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus. Jesus' countenance had changed. The Bible says he became glistering, which is a stronger word than just glittering. I mean, he shone brighter than the sun. And Peter and James and John, they were standing in awe. They fell down before the situation, and all of a sudden, Peter, he didn't know what to say, and you know, he's kind of like me all the time. He stays with athlete's tongue because he just keeps his foot in his mouth all the time, and he just felt like he had to say something. He said, Lord, it's good for us to be up here, and if you will, we'll build three tabernacles up here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Boom! All of a sudden, gone is Elijah and Moses. Jesus is standing there alone. And God the Father's voice is heard saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. You know what God was saying right here? I don't really believe the apostles understood who Jesus really was at this point. I think they started to understand a little bit, Peter, James, and John, at the Mount of Transfiguration. But I don't believe the apostles fully understood who Jesus was. I really don't. The demons knew who Jesus was, because we find here in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus not only was given heavenly proclamations, but we find that the centurion in the last chapter of the book of Mark said, truly this man was the Son of God. But what I want you to notice is that Mark is concerned with a presentation also of the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, over all things. And in the very opening chapter of Mark, chapter 1, we find that when Jesus went up to the synagogue in the city of Capernaum, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them that as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And that same service, that same day, there was a demon-possessed man that belonged to that synagogue, and he kept saying, Jesus, thou Son of God, why are you here to just cast me out? He was tormented by Jesus even being there. I want you to know that the demons realized who Jesus was, but the people didn't. The ones that should have known who Jesus was didn't even realize who he was. But when Jesus heard him, Jesus cast that demon out of that man. And the people were again astonished and shocked and surprised. For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. I just want you to understand that in the first instance, when the people were astonished at his teaching, the authority of his teaching, that Jesus had authority over the scribes. Secondly, we find in the second part of that chapter that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had authority over spirits, in this case particularly evil spirits. Later in the gospel, we find in chapter 2 of Mark, in verses 1 through 12, the healing of the palsied man that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had authority over. And he had authority in this case over sin. Verses 10 through 12, it says this, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. People were starting to understand. The disciples were starting to understand maybe a little bit who this guy was. You know, this is a special man. He is a notable prophet, is what they were saying. Well, we could go on and on and on and show throughout the Gospel of Mark that much is made about the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But let me give you one more example before we actually come to our text this evening. In chapter 2 of Mark, verses 23 through 28, Jesus was approached by the scribes and the Pharisees. Boy, they always seemed to really give Jesus a fit. And they were approached by, he was approached by these scribes and Pharisees about his disciples eating grain and plucking grain from the fields on the Sabbath day. And they said it's unlawful for them to do what they were doing. Well, if we had the time, we could go and into detail and show that the grain fields were arranged in such a way and they were cut in such a way that they would leave the corners for the poor people to glean grain so that they would have something to eat. And then fields were arranged in such an order that it was less than a Sabbath day's journey to the corner of a field to where people could go ahead and actually gather grain even on the Sabbath to get something to eat. But Jesus reminded the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, don't you remember? He said, have you not heard? This is, of course, these were supposed to be great scholars, and Jesus, just a carpenter, you know, and he says, hey, listen, haven't you heard? Haven't you heard how that David and the men that were with him when they were hungered, they came to the tabernacle and the priest gave them showbread to eat and they did eat of that which was only for the priest to eat? And Jesus said this, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So we see that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has authority over the Sabbath also. He has authority over the scribes. He has authority over evil spirits. He has authority over sickness, as we saw. I didn't tell you about that, but Peter's mother-in-law was laying sick of a fever. He had authority over sickness. He had authority over sin in chapter 2, where the palsied man was let down. Here now we see that he has authority over the Sabbath. You see, Mark is all about presenting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has authority over all things. Why? Because he is God. And I don't believe that these disciples fully understood at this point who Jesus really was. Brother Manning, I don't think that they really fully understood who he was until he resurrected from the dead. And he really showed who he really was. I believe it was at that time that Thomas, when he finally saw him alive, he said, my Lord and my God. He finally realized who Jesus really is. Now, folks, let me just say this. Now, before we get into the actual passage of Scripture here tonight that I want us to take a look at, can I just say this? I don't think we, most of the time, really realize who Jesus really is. If we realized who he really was, we wouldn't be afraid. We wouldn't be fearful. We wouldn't be fearful about our families. We wouldn't be fearful about the physical health that we may be having problems with. We wouldn't be fearful about our church. We wouldn't be fearful about the finances of our church, our own personal finances. We wouldn't be fearful about our country and the safety. Listen, if God be for us, who can be against us? You see, we just need to realize who is in the boat with us. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about tonight. Look with me, if you would, at our text in verse 35, beginning in verse 35, in Mark chapter 4. And if you would, please, would you stand in honor of God's word as we read verse 35 down through the end of the chapter? And I'm hoping and praying that this will be a blessing to you, all right? You listen on as I read out aloud. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was sleeping in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. And said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a vision, give us a glimpse of who Jesus really is. Help us to have an understanding afresh and anew who you really are. Lord, help us to realize we have nothing to really fear. If you are for us, there is no one that can be against us. And Lord, we can fully trust you, and we can rest in you tonight. We can trust in you tonight. And we can entrust our lives, the lives of our loved ones, our children, our grandchildren, our husbands, our wives, our brothers, our sisters, everyone that we know, all of our friends, our church family. We can just entrust everyone to you tonight, knowing that you know what's best and that you're going to take care of us no matter what. And we have nothing to be afraid of. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much. You can maybe be seated. I want to look first and just see here and notice that there was a great statement that was made in verse 35. It just simply says, and the same day, and Jesus had been teaching all day long on the Sea of Galilee and out of a fishing boat. And I've been teaching out there all day long. And in the same day, when the even was come, when it got to be evening, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, this is so significant. You might wonder, well, why do you say that this statement by Jesus was so significant? It's because it goes to the root of the entire passage of Scripture and why Jesus asked his disciples why they were so fearful. And why they had no faith. What was it that Jesus had told them? Do you remember what he told them? I just read it just a minute ago. Let me read it again. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. What did Jesus told them? To go to the other side. Brother Brian, did he say, let's go halfway over, get caught in a storm of epic proportions, and get our boat swamped and sink, and all of us drown? Is that what he said? No. He said, let's pass over to the other side. That should have been enough. If they just realized who Jesus really is, that should have been enough for them to just go ahead and say, hey, no matter what happens, no matter how big the storm is, Jesus said we're going to the other side. We're going to the other side. Now, folks, aren't there some promises that God has given you? In your life, he's given some precious promises to this church, hasn't he? He's promised to give us revival if we did what we did last night. You know, remember what we talked about? The message last night was really simple, wasn't it? That was just a simple message for a simple preacher, you know? And I had to do that. This one tonight's going to be a little more complicated, so stay with me. But it's we're going to drive it home here tonight, and I hope it'll be a real blessing to you. And you'll see how beautiful the Word of God is. But Jesus said, let's go to the other side. He didn't say, let's go halfway across, get caught in a storm, and get our boat swamped and sink and drown all of us. He said, let's go to the other side. If they really realized and really believed who Jesus really was when he said, let's go to the other side, there would have been no problem, no matter how many storms they ran into. Can I just say this? In your personal life, in your individual family life, God's given you some precious promises as a Christian. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. God will take care of you no matter what. And you say, the Bible says, I am he that healeth thee from every disease. You say, well, there are people die of diseases. Well, he heals you of every one to the last one. That's the one he takes you to heaven to go with him with. Amen. Isn't that something? You know, God's going to heal us of every disease until it's time for us to go to heaven. And then the ones he hasn't healed us of the diseases of, when we die and takes us to heaven, doesn't matter anyhow. We're already in heaven. Amen? Amen. So what's the big deal, you know? God says, I've never seen the righteous begging or forsaken or his children begging for bread. God is going to take care of us. Amen? Doesn't matter if the stock market crashes, if GM goes belly up, they've just about done that anyhow. I mean, we don't have much GM around this place anymore anyhow. But I mean, if we don't have any economy in this area, God's still going to take care of us. Amen? Right. You know, the ground is still good here, and you still grow a good garden in this area. Amen? Now, we may not want to go back to that kind of situation, but you know what? There's always ways that God will take care of us. He's going to take care of us, folks. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry about our church. We don't have to worry about our pastor. We need to pray for our pastor. We ought not to worry about him. We ought to lift him up to the Lord on a daily basis and love him and just give him the support that he needs and just do everything we can to help him out. But we shouldn't worry about him, amen? He's God's man. God's going to take care of him, amen? Now, here's the thing. Jesus made this statement, and it was an extremely significant statement. It was an amazing statement. Let's go to the other side. You say, preacher, that's real simple. Yes, it is, but it's very profound. Well, you say, well, why is that statement so great? Why is it so amazing? It's because of who made it. It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. These same disciples were the ones who had watched Jesus as he had dumbfounded the scribes in chapter 1 when the people were astonished at his doctrine because he spoke as one who had authority and not as the scribes. He was the same one who they saw later on in that same service, that same Saturday service. They saw him cast out that demon from that man in that same synagogue in Capernaum, and the people were astonished that even evil spirits obeyed his voice. He was the same one who had healed the palsied man who was let down of four by ropes through the roof. And Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven." And all the scribes and Pharisees, who can forgive sin but God? You know, and Jesus being God knew it was, he knew what was in their hearts. He said, ho, just a minute. He said, just a minute. He said, I know what you're thinking. And this is in the Greek, okay? I know what you're thinking. He said, you're saying, who can forgive sins but God only? So, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has the right, the authority, and the power to forgive sins. He said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk? He said, I say unto you, rise, take up your bed and walk. Jesus put his, I hate to put it this way, but Jesus put his money where his mouth was. Proof of the pudding's in the eating, amen? And Jesus healed the man and proved to them that he had the authority to cancel sin because he is God. He was the same one who, when the scribes and Pharisees tried to condemn about the breaking of the Sabbath, were unable to resist his knowledge of the scriptures and realized that he was Lord of the Sabbath even. Jesus had yet to fail these men. Why would they ever doubt that he would fail them in this case? And yet that's exactly what's going to happen here in just a few minutes. But you know what? I could ask that same question of us. Has God ever failed you? He's never failed us, and he never will. We've seen him do miraculous things in our lives all the time, all through our lives. I don't care if we've been saved a long time or just a short time. We've seen God do miraculous things in our lives and work miracles in our lives. And yet every time a trial comes up, it seems like we become fearful and faithless. And you know what that'll do to revival? It'll squelch it. It'll quench the spirit, and it'll squelch revival. We do not need to be fearful or faithless. Now, this statement is also significant, not only because of who made it, but what the contents of the statement were. Let us pass over to the other side. As I said just a moment ago, Jesus didn't tell his disciples that they were to go halfway across the lake and get caught in a storm and sink and drown. He said very clearly, let us pass over to the other side. Is that difficult to understand? It's not difficult to understand at all. They just thought he was just saying something. They just thought, you know, can I just say this? God never puts anything in his word by happenstance. God never puts anything in his word just to fill in space. God does not waste words, folks. He's not like us. You know, we'll say, how you doing today? Well, I can't complain. Ha, 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 you know. And we say things we don't even think about what we're saying about half the time. You know? God doesn't do that. And so when Jesus, who is God in the flesh, said, let's get into the boat, let's go over on the other side, he knew what he was talking about. He meant what he was talking about. So the contents of the statement were important. Well, this was a great statement. It was filled with significance. And the disciples should have listened carefully to what Jesus had told them, shouldn't they? But we should listen carefully to what God tells us also. Well, then we find that not only was there a great statement made, but in verses 36 and 37, there was a great storm. Look with me, if you would, in verses 36 and 37. I'm going to hurry here. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And I don't know whatever became of those. I don't know what the significance of those other little ships are. Other than the fact that maybe this is just showing that there was an eyewitness here. This truly was inspired of God because it was an eyewitness that saw this, that is giving this account. And he was in the hinder part, and there rose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship and so that it was now full. All right, there's a word that's used several times in our text of this that I believe is of great significance. It's the word great. It's translated from the Greek word. It's a word we get from our prefix in English, mega. A few years ago, the teens all used to say, man, that's a mega whatever, a mega this and a mega that. Just almost got tired of hearing the word all the time. Teenagers were using it every time they were going. But you know what they were saying? It was great. It was wonderful. It's super. It's fantastic. We have one young person in our church that says it's fantabulous. You know, it's just great. It's mega. It's a mega thing. Well, it, of course, means all of this, huge, gigantic. What we have in our text is a recording of a storm of gigantic proportions. The Sea of Galilee is known for its great storms that develop very quickly and are sometimes extremely violent. They really are. I've never been there, but I've read about it, I've heard about it. Now, the disciples, most of whom were professional fishermen who had spent a lifetime on this lake, we're all too familiar with the storms that would happen on this lake and come up. These violent storms, they were nothing new to the disciples. Yet I believe that this storm was larger than any of them had ever experienced before. Notice the fear in their voices in verse 38. It says, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They really believed they were going to die. They really believed that. They had faith. They weren't without faith. They just had misplaced faith. They had faith that they were going to die. Jesus told them they weren't, but they had faith that they were going to. I know more than God. You know, we laugh about that, but that's exactly the way we are. Exactly the way we are. The Bible says that the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. The word beat comes from a Greek word that means to lay hands on it and to beat into. From the context, it seems to indicate that the sea was literally reaching into the boat and casting the water into the boat so that it was now full. It was already full. The expression now full indicates that the boat was already filled to the top. It was nearly full. This was a storm of epic proportions, beloved. I also believe that this storm was no accident. I believe it was prepared by God. I think God had a purpose in it. You know what? Every one of us have storms on the sea of life. And we have storms that are prepared by God. And we need to understand that every one of the storms we go through as Christians, they're prepared by God. And we have nothing to fear. God already knows how he's going to salvage us, how he's going to save us out of that storm. He knew how he's going to do with these things. Many times we go through storms in our lives of epic proportions. We feel as though our ship is tossed to and fro in the roiling seas around us and that we have no hope, we have no choice but to go in the direction that that storm that we're experiencing is taking us. I think that emotionally and spiritually there's an application here in our lives, and we certainly identify with the disciples right now concerning this storm that they were experiencing. But I want us also to realize something else, that in the midst of this storm, and in the midst of this boat, and in the midst of the disciples, was the great Savior. Look with me, if you would, in verses 38 through 39a. And he, meaning Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. The Bible says that Jesus was in the hinder, or the rear part of the ship, asleep in a pillow. This shows us several things. First of all, he was asleep on a pillow, and it tells us that this was a man. He was bound by a human body, just like we are. Just like us, he got weary. He needed to rest and sleep, just like us. However, unlike us, he is also God, and the calmness to be able to take rest and sleep through the commotion of this storm and the fearful cries of the disciples really was amazing when you stop. I mean, they had to wake him up. They had to literally shake him awake. Jesus was not afraid at all, and he knew that the storm was coming. Jesus wasn't concerned at all. He is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And this is what the Gospel of Mark is all about, presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the authority then that he has over all things in the lives of his disciples, all things in the lives of his children. Jesus simply stood up in the boat, probably at least knee-deep in water from the boiling, raging sea, and he cried out with a firm and authoritative voice, "Peace! Be still!" Jesus was actually telling the storm to be muzzled. In other words, shut up! Knock it off! That's basically what he was saying. The disciples still had not learned who it actually was. But most of them were beginning to start to realize a little bit. Now, I want you to notice something, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I want you to notice something that I've handed out to you. You'll notice that we still have 2 points, a great serenity and a great surprise. But right at this point, I want to drop down, and I want you to take it. You see right in the middle of the page, it says in an inverted parallel in verses 37 through 39. Everybody see that? Everybody got that? Okay, what we have here is we have a literary technique that I think is inspired of God. I think the words of this book are inspired, but I believe how it's put together, the content is also, the structure is inspired by God. And there was a literary technique that they used back in those days called an inverted parallel. And it's right there for us. You'll see that the letter, capital letter A, you see the great storm, a great storm. In verse 37 it says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so it is now full." Corresponding to that, parallel to that, down in verse 39, the last part of verse 39, it says, "And the wind ceased, and there was a what? Great calm." Now, that's parallel, but it's inverted, isn't it? Because they're total opposites, aren't they? A great calm is totally opposite of a great storm. And yet, they're parallel to one another, aren't they? Okay, so that would be A and A prime. Okay, but then you look, the next thing, we see Jesus lying asleep in the back of the boat in verse 38a. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. But now, we see in verse 39a, we see in parallel, but actual opposite of this, we see in verse 39a, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea." You see, we see Jesus awake and standing, rebuking the storm. And they're parallels, aren't they? And yet they're opposites. See, one has Jesus asleep in verse 38a, and then in verse 39a, we see him awake and standing and rebuking the sea. Now, here's what I want you to do. I've put this in here. I want you to go ahead and a great storm. I want you to put in there beside that letter A, God prepared. Would you, if you would, God prepared a great storm. Because remember I told you just a minute ago, I believe God prepared this storm. Does anything happen by accident with God? Nothing happens by accident with God. I believe God prepared this great storm. Then down at the bottom here where it says A prime there, a great calm, let's put down there, God restored a great calm. God restored a great calm. Okay. Everybody see what I'm doing here? Okay. Now, next to capital letter B, where Jesus lying asleep in the back of the boat, verse 38a, let's take a look and let's see, as man, we see Jesus. Just put, as man, we see. As man, we see. And then the rest of it will take care of. You're just supplying as man we see Jesus lying asleep in the back of the boat. You see, Jesus is both God and man. You know, it's just as wrong to say Jesus is not man as it is to say he's not God. You know, we're real strong on the deity of Christ. Amen? We believe Jesus is God because there have been so many people in the last few generations that have denied the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is just a son of God, uniquely the son of God, or he's not really God himself, but we know that he is God. But it's just as wrong, it's just as heretical to say he's not man as it is to say he's not God. Jesus is all man, but he's all God at the same time. You say, I don't understand that. Don't feel like the Lone Ranger. Isn't anybody but God understands that. You know, if I understood everything about God, I'd be as smart as God and I wouldn't need God. But you know what? God is a total mystery to me, isn't he to you? The beauty of holiness. Have you ever stopped to think about that, what that means? The beauty of holiness. We're going to do a study on that one of these days, Brother Jerry. But it's God is great, man, I tell you. So B, big, the first B, as man, we see Jesus lying asleep in the back of the boat. But B prime, the one corresponding to it, as God we see Jesus awake, standing and rebuking the storm. Now, always in these inverted parallels, you notice we haven't talked about anything in letter C yet, have we? You know why? Because in these inverted parallels, that is what God tells us right in the middle of that is the central theme of what he's trying to teach. In this passage, is the fearful and faithless disciples. There's a message here for us, folks, from God Almighty. And just as I said, I not only believe that every word is inspired, but I believe the structure of those words is inspired also. And God had this structured in such a way to show us really what the central theme really and truly is. It's the fearful and faithless disciples. It's the teaching of the fearful and faithless disciples. And it's not only talking about them, but it's for us. Because do we not get fearful and faithless also? Let's admit it, folks. We do. And nothing will keep revival from happening if we do not fear God and stop fearing circumstances and believe God. We need to have faith. We need to stop fearing circumstances and we need to start believing God. So the center of this whole thing is the fearful and faithless disciples. You say, how do you know that? Hang with me, okay? Let's read the next verse. In verse 40, we see the great serenity, this great calm, and the wind ceased, and there's a great calm. Notice the very first thing that Jesus tells the disciples. And he said unto them, why are ye so what? Okay, let's all say that together. Why are you so... Okay, that's pretty good, but let's try it again. Why are you so
fearful?
Okay, how is it that you have no... Okay, not bad, but let's all do it together one more time. How is it that you have no... So what is Jesus even saying right here is the central teaching of this whole miracle. This whole storm was caused to teach the disciples who Jesus really is and that they don't have to be fearful and faithless with Jesus in the boat. Can I just tell you something, beloved? Jesus isn't in our boat. He's inside of us. Do you understand that? He's not in our boat. He's inside of us. Do we have anything really to be fearful of? I just want to encourage you. You say, preacher, boy, this must be a preacher that never gets fearful, never gets faithless. Boy, I wish you could believe that. I wish I could believe that. But I'm just trying to encourage you what God's Word says. I'm just one sinner and one doubter trying to teach and preach to a bunch of other sinners and doubters that what this is saying is the truth and get us encouraged and start believing it and start living it, amen? Living a life of victory. Well, the Bible says that the wind ceased. The wind actually relaxed and immediately stopped howling and blowing. Can you imagine that happening? Many times we can go through trials in our lives. We could call them storms, couldn't we? When we finally cry out to the Lord for help, many times immediately he answers and the storms of our lives are muzzled and there's an immediate great calm. And I just want us to understand here that Jesus hit on the very heart of what was trying to be taught here. He said, you don't believe, and you're afraid. You have no faith. You have no faith. Now I want you to notice the last thing here, and we're just about done. And there's a play on words here, and I want us to take a look at this. Now let's keep this word where Jesus said, why are you so, what? Fearful, okay? And let's take a look at the next verse. And he said unto them, he says, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another. Now, I want you to understand something. These two words are not the same in Greek. Jesus said, why are you so fearful? And the fearful thing here has all about being fearful and faithless. And it's a word that means to be fearful and faithless. But in verse 41, where it says, and they feared, it's where we get our word phobia from. It means that they were sore afraid right now. And that they were in total awe, and just their jaw was just dropping. Now, they weren't afraid of the storm anymore, were they? That was over with. So what were they afraid of? They were afraid of God. Notice what it says here, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another. But wasn't that a horrible storm? Is that what they said? No. What were they afraid of now? See, the object of their fear had just changed, hadn't it? I mean, they were just scared to death for their lives from this storm, but Jesus took care of that, no problem. But now what are they afraid of? They get the right kind of fear here. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Really, what these guys were asking is, who is this, really? Could this be? Could this be God in the flesh? Could this be Messiah? I think, Brother Manning, they were starting to believe in Mark chapter 4. Still weren't there quite, but this was a wonderful, wonderful miracle. Now, folks, I just want you to know something. Sometimes God has to allow a storm come into our lives of epic proportions to get us to understand and really believe who Jesus really is. I can't tell you what it is. It could be a sickness. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be trials. It could be a financial situation. It could be a lot of different things. But I just want you to understand that sometimes if we don't learn on our own who Jesus really is, sometimes God has to send into his children's lives storms of epic proportions so that they can experience God's deliverance, that it could only be God that could do it, and we really realize finally who he really is. Who he really is. Do you really believe who Jesus really is tonight? Let me ask you a question. Can he give Fellowship Baptist Church revival? Can he do that? Now let me ask you the second question. This is a tougher question. Will he? Will he? He will if we ask him and we trust him for it and we prepare our hearts for it. Remember I talked about this last night, that preparation for revival. You can't pray revival down and you can't work it up. God gives it at his own time. And it doesn't always come like thunder and lightning and fire from the sky. It comes many times very quietly, just as we talked last night. But we need to prepare our hearts for the reception of revival, the showers of revival. Just, Brother Leonard, just as a farmer, prepares and cultivates his field and sows seed and plants in anticipation of God sending what? Life-giving rain. You see, we need to prepare our hearts for the revival God's going to give us, folks. That's what we need to do. And we need to believe and realize who he really is. And if we'll do that, God's going to do the rest. He's a great God. Bow with me if you would, please. As Brother Adam comes and we have an invitation, we want to give you an opportunity to come tonight and make things right with God if you need to. We need to really trust God. These are fearful days, but they're exciting days. We're living out Bible prophecy right before our eyes, folks. And a lot of times, most people don't even realize it. And we need very much to trust God and realize God is going to take care of us no matter what. God is still God, whether the rapture is near and the tribulation is near or not. God is still God, amen. God can still give revival. He can still meet our needs, and he can still save souls. His hand is not shortened. It really is not. Stand, please, with me, and let's bow for a word of prayer. And if you need to come, as Adam leads us in a verse or two of invitation, I'm going to turn it over to your pastor. But let's open in a word of prayer this portion of our service. Father, we thank you that you've given us from your word that which you want us to have. Now, Father, I pray you just impress upon us the truths of this word, Father, of your word. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to be able to trust you fully, without question, without hesitation, and not be fearful. Help us to not be fearful. Help us not to be faithless. But Lord, help us to fear you, but not fear our circumstances. But help us to trust you and not other outside influences. Help us to put our complete trust in you tonight. Work in hearts tonight that need to come. We pray your richest blessings on this invitation. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.